I will say two things before we begin. First of all, just a warm thank you, heartfelt thank you to for last Sunday as a church. You expressed appreciation to us as pastors and leaders in the church. Just the words, the cards, the words that were expressed. Just really appreciate the those gifts to us, and I would just encourage you. I would say this: encourage you to pray for us as leaders. This journey is a journey, and it is not an easy one at times. And your prayers are greatly appreciated and needed. But thank you again for that expression last Sunday, and I just it was meaningful. I'll leave it at that. And I will just say this: Tuesday is a significant day for us as a nation, as we nation goes to the polls and expresses the right to vote, and I would just encourage you not to forget that we are followers of Jesus first. We're not followers of any political party or any particular nation. We're followers of Jesus first. And we can rest in Jesus, that we have a God who is in control no matter what happens politically. And just encourage you not to lose sight of that as you are bombarded with all the news the next couple days. So we are working in Matthew. We are at Matthew chapter 27. And as my custom in working through this series personally, I spend a lot of time just reading and rereading the chapter over and over again. And the chapter 27 is in Matthew, is where Matthew records the events leading up to Jesus going to the cross, and then the crucifixion and death of Jesus, crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus. This is not Easter time. Traditionally, this text is preached on at Easter, but so I'm not going to elaborate in depth on the events of the cross. And as has been what I have discovered as in reading a chapter through multiple times, just reading it again and again, there tends to be a verse that sticks out to me. And this morning, that verse is Matthew 27, verse 42. And I believe we have that on the screen behind me here. It goes like this: "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." So this verse is the words of those who were around the cross, looking up at Jesus hanging on the cross as they were mocking him on the cross as he hung there dying. And what stuck out to me as I put myself in that setting, was here they were. Jesus had said throughout his trial, through his earlier year time on the earth, he had said that he was a king, but he was a king from heaven. And Matthew is, as we talked about, that Matthew focuses on Jesus being a king. And it was that statement of Jesus being a king, that is what the false charge was against him. That was one of the false charges that the religious leaders brought against Jesus, saying, "Jesus claims to be a king greater than Caesar." And that carried the death penalty. And so they used that charge so that the Romans had something for which to put Jesus to death. But we know that Jesus was not talking about being a political king, an earthly king. He was a heavenly king, and he wants to be king of our lives. He doesn't want to rule a country. And so he was hanging there, and they said, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders, they were the ones mocking him. And they said, well, listen, if he's this king, let him come down. Let him come down from the cross. If he's so powerful, if he is who he thinks he is, then why doesn't he just come down? And then there's this key phrase at the very end. Then we will believe in him. It's that phrase that I want you to ponder this morning as we move through this teaching time. What is it about Jesus or God that they need to do for you to believe? What in your mind? Well, if God does this, if Jesus would do this, then I believe. It's a thought to ponder. It's an angle to consider. You see, their belief, for the religious leaders, their belief was not based on the reason that Jesus went to the cross. And that reason was our own sin. What David talked about in the worship time. The fact that we are born with a sin nature, that is held against us. Our own sin, our own failures. And that is what took Jesus to the cross. For the religious leaders that hung Jesus on the cross, their sin was not what drove them. It was not what would cause them to believe. And what Jesus is saying, when you see that you're a sinner, it's then that the cross has meaning. It's then that the cross has meaning. So for those of us who believe, there are actually three things that I want to look at this morning. I've told that every good preacher has three things in his sermon, so we'll go with three. And three things that are offered to those who do believe in Jesus. And we're going to use some New Testament, some of Paul's writing to the churches as we go through these. The first thing about the cross, believing in the cross, is the power by which God saves us. And I want to just look at 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 18. For Christ, Paul, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul. He's saying, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What's gospel mean? Good news. To preach the good news about what? The gospel is good news about... this is not a hard answer. The good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus. Okay. Paul, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see, Paul is saying here in this verse, he's saying, listen, let me read the next verse. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul is saying, listen, the cross, Christ did not send me to baptize, and I'm going to elaborate on that word baptize. Christ did not send him to go through all the rituals of church. Christ did not send him to establish an organization where you baptized, where you did communion, where you had intelligent sermons, amazing teaching, powerful worship. None of these have the power to save us. You can go to church every Sunday. You can take communion every Sunday. You can listen to incredible sermons. You can learn and memorize scripture. None of that has the power to save you. It is only through your faith and belief in Jesus that brings salvation. Now, I'm not saying that these things that the church does are not essential and good things for the follower of Jesus to do, but they will not save you. So Paul said, that's not why I was sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he's saying, not with words of human wisdom, not with an intelligent teacher to be able to take the words of scripture and give you the Greek meaning to all of them. No, no, no. It is about, there is a power that comes with the realization of what Jesus actually did. And it is what that realization that we need to grab a hold of. The realization of what Jesus actually did on the cross. He says, for the message of that cross, that realization of the cross, that's foolishness. You know, to go out and say, well, I believe that Jesus died on a cross, and because he died, I don't have to worry about my sin. That sounds really foolish. But once you know the full story that is taught in Scripture, it makes sense. And there's truth to it. It all comes together. And we see that Jesus was the Son of God, born of a Virgin Mary. God come to earth to die so that man can have a relationship with the very God of the universe. This message is a message for our culture. It's the message of Jesus on the cross. You know, Judas, in chapter 27, we read the story of Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus in the garden. He got paid 30 pieces of silver by the religious leaders to do this. And after he did this betrayal, he realized that that betrayal was going to lead to Jesus' death. There's many who believe that Judas figured Jesus would not die, but that he would then rise up and fight. Whatever was going on in Judas' mind, we don't know for sure. But when he realized that Jesus was going to die, he was overcome with remorse for his sin. And he went back to the religious leaders in verse 4, and he said of chapter 27, he said, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. You realize that Judas is confessing his sin here? He's admitting that he's a sinner. They responded, the religious leaders said, what is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. I want you to grasp this. The religious leaders, for once, were exactly right. When Judas came and stood before them and he said, here's the money, I've sinned. They said, we don't want your money. That's your responsibility. They were exactly right. It was Judas's responsibility. But what was he going to do with that responsibility? You and I each have a responsibility for our own lives. What we do, what we did wrong. That is the beauty of the cross. Because Jesus said, I'll take responsibility for what you do wrong when you come to me and place your faith and ask me for forgiveness. I will take responsibility for what you did wrong. But we got to own it. We have to own our own failure. And then go to Jesus and trust Him and say, here it is, Jesus. I screwed up again. But thank you for the cross. It's paid for. Love that old song, old hymn. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. The second thing, the cross, It killed our sin nature, and it made our own efforts worthless. Again, David preached this during the worship time. Colossians 2, 3-14, Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulation that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Listen, it is our, let me phrase it this way. I wish I'd have put this on a word so you can grasp this quote. Our desire to sin. How many of you have a desire to sin? Be honest. Yep, we all should have. It's all there. It's all there. There's times you may not want to admit it, but within us there's this desire to do wrong. Our desire to sin no longer keeps us separated from God because of the cross. Through our faith in Jesus, the desire to sin is still in here, but that desire has been paid for through the cross. You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. That sinful nature, that desire, our natural inclination now. Even with that desire to sin, we have a natural, how many of you understand this? You have a natural inclination to do good in order to overcome our sin. How many, you understand that? Well, I just want to be a good person. And we have that desire. That becomes worthless energy because of the cross. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't. We'll get to the next point. Hold that thought. I know what's going through your mind. Hold that thought. Wait till we get to the next point. Listen, the Ten Commandments no longer keep us separate from God. It's always interesting to me. I run across this quite a bit, actually, where in talking to people, they will make, knowing I'm a pastor, they will make a statement to me about, well, I've always tried to keep the Ten Commandments. Or, you know, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I try and do my best. And you realize that the Ten Commandments are actually what keep us separate from God. Because you and I can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't do it. We can't do it. That's the written code that Colossians 3 or 2 talks about. It's the list of things that God tells us we should do and we can't do them. And so they become a death sentence. So reality is the Ten Commandments are your death sentence. But Jesus went to the cross knowing that we couldn't keep it. And he said, now the Ten Commandments are no longer our death sentence, but Jesus is our lifeline. Because Jesus took those Ten Commandments to the cross with him. And he said, no longer is our relationship with God dependent on how well we keep the Ten Commandments, but rather on what you believe about Jesus and the cross. Do you believe that the cross and Jesus' death on that cross really paid for my sin? Third thing, the cross is what drives us to love God with a life of obedience to Him. And I said, hold that thought a little while ago about doing good. You see, when we see what Jesus did on the cross, we want to express love back to Jesus for that. And we do that. Jesus said, if you love me, you will. Finish the sentence. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will obey. You will live your life for Jesus. And that is the response. Philippians 3, 18-19. For as I have often told you before, and now say again with even tears, many live... you get Paul's emotion in this. He says, I've told you so many times before, and I'm saying it again with tears in my eyes. Many live as enemies of the cross. He's saying this. This is not the culture This is believers in Jesus that are living as enemies of the cross. And he says, listen, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And he goes on, you could pick that passage up and keep reading. He elaborates on that. He says, oh, it's those who say they believe in the cross, but they don't want to do. They have no desire to live as Jesus taught us to live. The call to live in obedience to Jesus, to make Jesus the king of your life, is rooted in the cross. Jesus sacrificed for us, and so we, in turn, show love to him by living our lives for him, responding to him. I have in my notes here, amen and amen. Meaning, that's enough. That's it right there. That's it. That's it. And all the kids say, yay. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. So we're going to take communion this morning. Worship team, you can come back up. Communion is an instruction by Jesus to do this, to remember the cross, to remember what he did. Matthew 26:26-28, Jesus with his disciples says this, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You know, many times communion is a tradition, just a church tradition. Or it is a test of someone being in good standing with the church. No, it's not. Communion is not a tradition, nor is it a test. It is simply a time to remember the cross and what Jesus did for you and I. At the same time, I encourage you, if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, if the cross, if you don't see the cross as Jesus paying the price for your sin, then don't take communion, for you have nothing to remember. But remember the cross. If you're here this morning and you're a Jesus follower, you believe in the cross, you are welcome to take communion. It's not about church membership. This is about Jesus. This is about you remembering Jesus. It's open to all of you. 1 Corinthians 11:26, it's up there. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What's proclaiming the Lord's death? It's proclaiming again and again that Jesus, that I'm a sinner and Jesus died for me. It's making that statement. Making that statement. Don't do this lightly. Don't do it for tradition's sake. Don't do it as a sign that you're right with God. Do it out of worship to Jesus for what he did for us on the cross.